How encouraging is it that we're told by Jesus to call the Lord God Father, that we're a part of his great family. And then we're to focus in on who God is and all his holiness and his majesty. You know, as we pray that he would be hallowed, made holy. And then we're to focus in on the fact that his kingdom is to come. His will is to be done. And we talked about how the kingdom of God has come and exists within each one of us as children of God. And with all those grandiose things in mind, we move into our needs. And last week, we started looking at that as we asked God for our daily bread. And you remember that bread represented more than just food. It actually represented all we need to sustain life, physically and spiritually. And Jesus taught us we need to come to our Father daily. And then we head into the phrase we're going to be spending time on today. And it is a phrase, it is a sentence that is vastly important. And I know that this is a long weekend, and this is kind of deep where we're going today, but this is where the scripture has led us. So we're going to dive into it, but I want to open in prayer first. So would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for, oh my goodness, Lord, there is so much to thank you for. Lord, another day of life. What a bonus that is. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless everyone who's come this morning, that they will hear from you. Our Lord Jesus, as I come to bring your word, I ask that you would forgive me my sins, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, please fill me up, and Spirit, come, and Jesus, come and preach this message with me. Father, this morning, as we are looking at what can be a very difficult topic, subject for many, I ask that, Holy Spirit, that you would just fall on us in such a powerful way, and Lord, that grace will abound, and Lord, that you will truly speak. Lord, I ask that my church family, that their ears, their hearts would be open to you as you speak to them today. So Lord, get me out of the way and bring the word you want them to leave with today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 6:12, it says in the NIV, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, I don't want to assume anything here this morning, so let me make this really clear. The debt is not money. It's not as if someone owes you $10 and you're supposed to forgive them that they owe you $10. That's not the meaning here. And if you have the old King James Version, you'll notice it says, "Forgive us our trespasses," and that's not going on someone else's property without their permission. These words are referring to sin. The New Living Translation makes that very clear, where it says, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." And Jesus, I think, really wanted his disciples and us to understand what he is saying here. Because shortly after that prayer in Matthew 6:14-15, it says, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, you can call me crazy, but is that not just a little bit disconcerting to hear that? We all, with Jasmine, just a few moments ago, prayed, "Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass, sinned against us." St. Augustine called this sentence in the Lord's Prayer the terrible petition, because he came to realize that if we are praying it and we have an unforgiving heart, we're actually asking God not to forgive us. And the fact that Jesus added in what he said in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6 sure seems to lean that way. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of feeling like the temperature might be going up a little bit in here, that might be a really good thing, because God may be trying to teach you something today. And it may get a little warmer still Because this is such an important truth for us to understand. And you will see that it is freeing and life-giving if you can stick with me through this message. Jesus, in Matthew 18, tells a parable. It might be familiar to some of you. Others, you may never have heard it before, so I want to read it to you in its entirety. This is Jesus telling this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Just think, millions and millions of dollars. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. And this is what happened in that era. This is why debt was such a bad thing. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay you back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. How awesome is that? He owes this massive debt. It's weighing him down, and he is suddenly forgiven all that debt. That's kind of like your bank calling you up. Say, "Hey, you know that $500,000 mortgage you have on that house? Done. We're done. We're letting it go." I mean, it is a happy day. If that was ever happened, it won't. But if it was ever to happen, you know, what a happy day. And when the servant's been forgiven this huge amount. And when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Think $20. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Woo! This parable, it is powerful and it is scary. And Jesus didn't end there. Verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother, sister, from your heart." And the temperature goes up again. I want you to think about the players in this story of this parable. The king. Who does the king represent? God. That's right. The king is God. And who does that first servant who has all this debt represent? Us. Yeah, that's right. It's you. It's me. And who does the other servant represent? Others. Yeah. It's everyone else in our life. The king is God. The first servant is us. And everyone else, the other servant, is everybody else we do life with. Keep that in mind. When we start the Lord's Prayer, after calling God Father, we say, "Hallowed, holy be your name." We're to focus in on who God is in his majesty and his holiness. And as we do that, we cannot help but realize that in and of ourselves, we are not holy. We are soaked in sin, pride, greed, gossiping about others, lying, lustful thoughts, vengeance. I mean, have you ever had anyone hurt you? And then you spend time thinking about how misfortune could fall on them, and it kind of gives you a little bit of a warm feeling in your tummy. We're vengeful. You know, hurts us, we want to hurt them back. And there are so many other things that we wind up involved in that we should not be. And there are areas of all of our lives here that are just not good. And they can be glaring at us when we seek to worship and focus in on God and His holiness. And it doesn't matter who you are. It really doesn't. Isaiah was a prophet of God in the Old Testament. He was a prophet of God, and he had a vision of the Lord and His holiness. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. Let me read this to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, and some of you may remember we read this last week, last Sunday night at our congregational meeting, talking about God's holiness. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So here is Isaiah. He sees the Lord and all these glorious things going on. What does he say? "This is awesome!" Or maybe, "Oh, I am so blessed to be here right now." Or maybe, "Wow, the special effects here are incredible." Okay, he doesn't say any of that. That's not where he goes. This man of God, this prophet of God, he cries out, "Woe to me! I'm ruined! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So just in case you're missing it, Isaiah comes undone. He is falling apart. Now, he was a prophet of God. He was used to saying to people, "Woe to you." That meant God's judgment is going to fall on you. But now, here he is in the presence of God, and he recognizes like never before his sin, his debt. And we don't know what sin he's referring to, but it must have to do with words he's spoken that were not God-directed, but hurtful, maybe mean-spirited, that came out of his heart, directed to other people. And he is saying, "God's judgment should fall on me. I am done. It is over. I am ruined." Because before the holiness of the King, he sees himself for who he really is and the immensity of his sin, his unclean state before the Lord. And does God just kind of leave him there? Does God snuff him out? That's it, end of him. No, of course not. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And the Lord deals with Isaiah's sin. He atones for it. He pays for it. He takes it away. And the Lord deals with the debt of sin. And that weight on Isaiah is gone. And then the Lord speaks in the passage. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah cannot contain himself. He said, 'Here am I! Send me! Send me!'" Because Isaiah is now in this place of freedom from his sin, and all he wants to do is go for God. Something changed in Isaiah that day that he saw God, that he had his sin taken away. He was a different person. And oh, that we might understand that when we come to Jesus, when we have received that forgiveness he provided for us on the cross, salvation is ours, that we too are different people. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You're a new creation. When you come to Jesus, you're new. Or as Jesus put it, you're born again. When he was speaking with Nicodemus in John 3, that's the way he described it to him. You're born again spiritually. Now, that's not to say that we never sin again. That'd be really nice. It really would be. But if my 48 years as a Christian has taught me anything, it's that I'm still very capable of blowing it. I still have sin in my life. And I need to come to my Heavenly Father and ask for his forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. And we understand, I think at least in part, that we have been forgiven as Christians. And the grace of God, we get to live in that. That undeserved merit. It's not something we earned, it's something God imparts to us. Because of all that Jesus did for us, we get to live in that grace. We get to live in a place of forgiveness. And we realize, and I so hope you do, that we are that servant who had 10,000 talents, millions of dollars worth of forgiveness. We did not deserve that forgiveness, but God provides it for us. And we are changed. We are changed by that forgiveness. That grace, that love from God, it changes us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And we recognize how small the sins of others are. The sins that are done against us are in light of all God has forgiven us. Why is it so different? Why is it so different? I want to try and give you an illustration that might help in part to kind of help us get a grasp on why it's different, the sin that we sin against God. Now, years ago now, it was years ago, my girls thought that it would be funny to give Charlie horses to each other. And they started sneaking up on one another and punching their sister in the leg. Yep. Trust me, you don't need to have boys in your home for this kind of stuff to happen. I think at the time, Kara might have been in wrestling and rugby. I don't know. But this started happening with my girls. And while they were doing it to each other, okay, I'm sorry. I have to admit, it was kind of funny. I don't know why pain is funny. But they're lying on the ground. And I got you. Oh, it seems kind of funny. Until my youngest daughter, who then I think at the time may have been in grade 8, maybe weighed 70 pounds at that point, thought it would be funny to try to give her mother a Charlie horse. Okay. Let me stop you there. No way. She would never do that to her mom. She's too afraid of her mother. But her father, not so much. And I did not see it coming. It was right before dinner. I'm walking up to the table to sit down. And Katie gets me right in the leg, punches me, and gives me a Charlie horse. Yeah, that's the Katie who just got baptized last week. This is the Katie, okay, who did this. Now, I got to admit to you this morning, it was impressive the amount of pain she was able to inflict on me as I fell to the floor, rolled around on the floor, and cried out, "Why? Why, Katie, would you do this to your father? Why?" And my other children, what were they doing? Laughing. And Bonnie, my sweet, sweet wife, She told Katie, you should not do that to your father after she was done laughing. So, but here's the thing. Katie did that to me. Her dad, Scott Finnemore, you know, she did it to me. She gave me a Charlie horse. If she had walked up to the Prime Minister of Canada, if she had walked up to Queen Elizabeth and given them a Charlie horse, the outcome would have been very different. That even though she was young, she may have gone to jail, but there would have been severe punishment that would have come if she had done that to one of those two people. The offense would have been different because of who it was against. You see, our sin is against the Creator of all things. Our sin is against the holy, holy, holy Lord God of creation, of the Scriptures. That is who our sin is against. When we're disobedient, when we sin, when we go against, I mean, just to start, the Ten Commandments, the offense is against Him. And when you draw close to God, I mean, you really get close to Him. There is an awareness that He is so different than us in His holiness. And yet, His love and His grace will draw you in. And He has cared for that sin that separated us from Him through Jesus. He forgave us our debts, forgave us our trespasses, forgave us our sins. And it was 10,000 talents that we were forgiven. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, I know this morning there are some of you, you're here, and you have had some horrific hurts done to you, emotionally and physically. And I don't want to trivialize the pain that you have suffered, because for some of you, you know what? It happened when you were a child. A sinful person hurt you deeply and abused you. But you know what? I have met Christians. In fact, I know people who've had this kind of thing happen to them. There have been deep, deep wounds inflicted on them, sins done against them. And yet, you would never know it, because they are living lives freely and lightly, because they have forgiven those who hurt them. It was not easy, and if anyone tells you it is, they're lying, because forgiveness is hard. It took time, sometimes years, to complete that. And still they have to go back from time to time and remind when that hurt comes up and there's a sense to grab onto it. No, I have forgiven them. I have released that. But they chose to obey God and forgive. And it's hard work. Why is it? Why is forgiveness hard work? Because you are choosing to live with the hurt done to you in a spirit of forgiveness. You're choosing to live with the hurt done to you in a spirit of forgiveness. But what people fail to recognize is you're going to live with the hurt either way. Either way, you're going to live with that hurt. And the path that God wants us to walk is forgiveness. Why? Because He loves us so much. To go the other direction of unforgiveness, that leads to some very dark places, because no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it will never get better. It will never get better. And it will lead to bitterness in your life. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And it will. It will defile many. Just to stop for a minute, I want you to think about a bitter person that you know. Just kind of give your mind a second. Think about a bitter person that you know. Are they fun to hang out with? I'm just asking. Are they? Think about it. Are they fun to hang out with? See, I'm guessing, yeah. No is the answer. They're not. And if you spend time with them, it's either because you love them or they're somehow a part of your family. And they just kind of show up at events. They're there. What happens to someone who refuses to forgive? What happens to them is their unforgiving spirit, in turn, can bring isolation and a compounding of the hurt that turns into bitterness. And self-pity often finds its roots here as well. And then that can also lead to depression. Then, as an unforgiving, offended person turns inward, they become even more fault-finding and hurt and unforgiving and bitter and depressed, and around and around and around it goes. And I think we can all see that that is so emotionally unhealthy. I know some bitter people. I know of lots more bitter people. It is not a path any of you ever want to walk. I know people who have isolated themselves because they are just unbelievably difficult to be with. Their kids don't want anything to do with them. Their marriages have failed. They are alone. They troll the internet, spewing on people's blogs. Nasty, nasty things. They are just hurt. And they are bitter because they would not forgive those who hurt them. And this is a path I don't want any of us to ever walk down, because it will destroy you. And it will destroy those you love and those who are around you. Because this does not only sour friendships. This will actually do damage to your relationship with God. In fact, there are those who their relationship with God seems to become bland as they refuse to forgive. Or they stop coming to God at all, because God loves them enough to keep directing them to forgive the person that they are mad at. And they don't want to. They don't want to hear that message from God, so they stop coming to Him. See, and what makes me so sad, it's way, way, way too many bitter people are Christians, or would call themselves a Christian. They would claim to walk with Jesus. And Christian and bitter, it doesn't go together. It doesn't go together. And it doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. It's as if those who are bitter have missed the grace of God. And you're left wondering if they know Jesus as Lord and Savior at all. And woo, what did the pastor just say? Why would I make that statement? Here's why. Because God-forgiven people forgive people. God-forgiven people forgive people. When we understand how much He has forgiven us, we forgive others in our lives. To not forgive is to never be free of the hurt that person has inflicted on you. And Jesus came to set you free. He came to set you free. Let's go back to the prayer Jesus is teaching. He says in verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who have sinned against us." And I want to point this out, that this portion of the prayer is all linked together. This and what we're going to be looking at next week. It is all joined together. We come to God daily for what will sustain us in life. So too do we come to God to keep short accounts daily with Him and with others. You're my family. You are my church family. And I want you to know that you are never closer to God or more like God than when you are forgiving those who have hurt you. And when we forgive, we are practicing an act that finds its origins in heaven. And it will keep us healthy. It will keep us free from carrying all kinds of burdens and hurts that we were never meant to bear. Because we're meant to do life freely and lightly with Jesus. And if that nagging thought is hanging on to you, that you did not deserve what happened to you, Pastor, if only you knew. Can I remind you right now, if you think you didn't deserve it, you're in good company. Jesus did not deserve what took him to the cross. He did not deserve the pain. He did not deserve the beatings. He did not deserve the shame. He did not deserve the ridicule. You know, when we see the cross at Easter or any time and there's actually someone hanging on the cross, we never see it accurately portrayed. Because they stripped Jesus of all his clothes and hung him naked on the cross for everyone to see. He didn't deserve that. But he did it for you. That's the love God has. That's how far he was willing to go to pay our debt of sin. That's the 10,000 talents right there on the cross. He's letting go. What did Jesus say about those who were actually inflicting that pain on him in that day? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. He prayed for God to forgive them. He forgave them. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. This line in this prayer can be so revealing to where we are at with God. And as your pastor, as your friend, I want all of us to live freely and lightly as we walk through this world shining for Jesus. Not weighted down in bitterness and unforgiveness. And it will be hard work. It will be hard work and it may take time. But my friends, it is well worth it. We have all kinds of examples around us and in Scripture of why it's worth it. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, there may be men, there may be women here, there may be youth, and they've had things happen to them, and they're angry, and they're hurt by them. And Lord, I pray that they would understand these principles, these truths about forgiving others. And Lord, I never said you need to remain in bad situations where people continue to hurt you. That's not it. But Lord, we need to forgive those people who have done damage to us in the past so we can be free of that hurt. We can live in that freedom of forgiveness and in your grace. And God, that we would never become someone, Lord, who is so hurt that all they do is hurt other people. That's not what we're meant to be, Lord. We are meant to be shining examples and to be transformed into the image of you, Jesus. And I know that has its outworkings in so many different ways, but Lord, that's your desire for us. We are Christians, little Christs. And God, we want to shine bright for you. And so I pray for my friends today that those who are, this is it, this is the hang up, this is the point of contention. Lord, I pray that you will speak to them. Lord, I ask that you will work in their hearts. And Lord, that if they have long-standing hurts they've hung on to for maybe years, decades even, God, I pray that they will do the hard work of forgiving that person who hurt them. That they would choose to live with that pain of what was done to them in the freedom of forgiveness. They would choose to live with it and going to you with it, Lord, every day. And they would consciously say, I forgive that person for what they did to me. And might we understand, God, You smile on us because we become like you in those times. In a very small way, we become like you. So God, I pray. Pray for my family today. Help my friends who are struggling in this area. And God, I pray for those who this is not an issue, that we can be an encouragement to those who are trying to work through these hurts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.